I'd like us to read from the book of Proverbs and chapter 2. So Proverbs is more or less in the middle of your Bible. If you open the Bible in the middle, you'll probably find Psalms, and Proverbs comes next. So and chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Thank God for his word. As Tom explained last week, we have these couple of Sundays where we're not in a series, and we just have free rein, free choice as to what we're going to speak on. And this is the subject that I wanted to talk about for a little while now, is the subject of wisdom. These words in Proverbs chapter 2 have been among my favourite verses over the years that I've known Jesus and have served him, because they sound like God the Father speaking directly into my heart. First time I read these words, just read those words, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart. And then that lovely verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. And that's precious to me. I like that so much, that sense that God is my Father and he's speaking to me and saying, son, if you want to follow me, if you want to serve me, listen to what I'm saying to you. Especially when I've been particularly focused on knowing him better and being more effective in serving him and serving his people. You might think that the older I've become, the less I would need wisdom, because older people are meant to be wise, right? Not necessarily. In fact, the longer I live and look at the world around me and look at the Church of Jesus, the more I feel the need for wisdom to know how to live righteously and do the right thing. As the culture in which we're living, the society in which we live, becomes less and less godly, the need for wisdom increases, I think, for us. And not just for me to know how to live righteously and to do the right thing, where it's called for to give wise advice to others. So I've had this on my heart to speak about for some time now, and I'm glad of the opportunity to share it with you. The word wisdom appears so many times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that it would be easy to pass over it as just another one of those words. It's just a Bible word. It just crops up every now and then. But I believe it has a profound significance for all of us. In fact, the book of Proverbs seems to sort of fall over itself, trying to find more and more ways to express how important wisdom and the getting of wisdom is. Take some time to read the book and you'll see. But perhaps Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 sums it up best, where it says, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding." That seems to say that wisdom, as the Bible defines it, is absolutely crucial for us if we want to know God and if we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Wisdom is supreme, it says. Get wisdom. So I have three headings this morning, of course. The first one is, what is wisdom? The second one is, how do I get it? And the third one is, what do I do with it once I've got it? They seem to be like good questions to ask. So the first one is, what is wisdom? Now, you might think it's the same as knowledge. Okay. If I can get as much information as I can, I will be a wise person. If I can learn all the facts, memorize an encyclopedia or two, and just get to know as much as I can about as much as I can, then I would become a wise person. Well, not necessarily. We have all met people like the nutty professor who have an abundance of information about an abundance of things stored up in their heads. But when it comes to the practicalities of everyday living, they're as much use as a chocolate teapot. They just don't have any way of applying that knowledge practically in life. No, wisdom is different from knowledge. Another word that's sometimes used interchangeably in the Bible with wisdom is understanding. And that's getting closer to it. Understanding means not just knowing things, but knowing why those things are the way they are. That's understanding. But I think that wisdom goes even further than understanding. Let me put it as simply as I can. Right, here's my definition. Wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge and understanding once you've got them. So it's not just knowing facts. It's not just knowing about a situation, the details of what's going on there. It's knowing why it's happening, and then wisdom is knowing what to do about it. And that's why, for me, it seems to be the most important thing. The thing that I search after and pursue as much as I can in my life. It's not, I don't just want to be able to say, well, actually, I know that. I've read a book on that. I've read the latest article in the latest Christian magazine about that. I know about that stuff. I don't want to be just that person. What I want to be able to do is to say to people, look, this is what I believe we should do with that, or we should do about that. This is what God wants us to do. When you go to the doctor, you want him or her to identify the cause of your pain or your discomfort. You know what it's like? It seems to happen these days. You go to the GP and you sit down and they say, so what do you think's wrong with you? And you think, no, that's why I've come here, because I want you to tell me what's wrong with me. But then you come and then you explain, you tell them about your pains and your aches and this and that. And then you want them to tell you what's causing that. Hopefully, they'll come up with a name for it. Well, you've clearly got something, and it's usually in Latin, which is really helpful. You know, and the sort of this long sort of word they give you. And So you might, at that point, the doctor might say to you, so that's what you've got. Bye. And you might go away. Now, for a little while, that might be, you know, might be able to say to people, do you know, I've got this thing, this long Latin named thing. But they might justifiably then say, so what are you going to do about it? And you might then decide to go back to the doctor and say, excuse me, thank you for telling me that I've got that thing, but what are you going to do about it? The doctor might say, I have no idea. It's just, well, that's what it is, though. You're not satisfied with that. So that's knowledge, to put a label on something, to give it a name. But what you want is wisdom. You want someone to be able to say to you, and this is what you need to do to deal with that. This is what we're going to do to deal with that situation. And that's what happens, if you like, in our relationship with God. And there's a great example of that in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets that woman at the well in Samaria. Remember? And he diagnoses her problem. She's talking away to him. They're having this conversation. And he identifies the problem. He says, if you remember, when he says to her, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And then he says that, that's true. You've had, I can't remember how many. How many was it? Five husbands? You've had five husbands, and the man you've got now is not your husband. And somehow, supernaturally, Jesus is given some information. He's somehow got some facts, knowledge about this woman. But what he then goes on to do is to apply wisdom to it. He says, what you need is an encounter with the living God for the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and into your life and to change you. And that's what he does. So there's the difference there between knowledge and wisdom. So that's the way I would define wisdom. So how do I get it? Let's start at the very beginning. As that well-known theologian, Julie Andrews, would say, a very good place to start. I know that dates me. Anyway. Psalm 111, verse 10, says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want that backed up in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says exactly the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we don't like that word fear. And even those of us who, you know, like preachers or teachers or leaders in churches, we would like to sort of soften that word a bit. So we would like to say, well, what it means is respect. You know, respect the Lord or have reverence for the Lord, it doesn't really mean fear. But what it says is fear. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, respect and reverence, fear. We sang earlier on, In Christ Alone, where it talks about that on the cross when Jesus died, it talks about the wrath of God was satisfied. I've been to a few churches where they've changed that word and they sing the love of God was satisfied. I don't think that's what Stuart Townend meant when he wrote it. He meant it to be the wrath of God was satisfied. Because there is, we do need to fear God. We do need to fear him. That's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins when we acknowledge just who God is. Creator, ruler, sovereign, the one who has the absolute right to do whatever he chooses. and who is not answerable to us. So, you know, we can, if we want, say, why did you do that? Why did you do that? You can ask those questions, but he is under no obligation to give you an answer and explain himself to you. And as we read our Bibles, there are plenty of things in there that we find, we think, I don't quite know why that happened. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. He is God. He is creator, ruler, sovereign. He's not answerable to us for the choices that he has made and makes. And he also has the absolute right to tell us how we should live. He's made it quite clear the sort of lives that we should live. And he clearly states that all mankind has broken those rules and have chosen to go our own way. And for that, his word says, he is angry. Now, I know we want to immediately move on to love and to say, but he loves us. But let's just stop there for a moment. He is angry with the world that has turned its back on him, with the human race that has turned its back on him. And for that, he has chosen to punish us. Now, you might be thinking at this point, I didn't come here on a Sunday morning to get told this stuff. But I want you to understand that, because it's the beginning of wisdom. It's where we begin. If we can begin there, understand who God is and the right that he has to be God and creator and Lord and sovereign, and the right for him to be angry with us because of our sin, if we can get to that point, if you start there, you are beginning to come to the wisest conclusion you can come to. Them's is the facts. Is there anything I can do about it? No. Unless God does something about it for me. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. The good news is that God has done something. And the next step towards wisdom is to acknowledge what he's done and respond appropriately to it. Let's look at what the New Testament says. Just a few, you can either look these up or just trust me to read them accurately. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30 of the same chapter says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And finally, Colossians 2, verse 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. So in the light of those verses, because we fear God and need to take advantage of his offer of forgiveness and eternal life, our next wise step is to accept Christ as our Savior. So we're not just talking about an emotional response here. We're looking at, these are the facts. This is how it is, and God has made a way for us to be right with him. And what we have to do is not just respond emotionally, but actually make a definite response in our lives, a choice in our lives to say, I'm going to fear him above everything else. I'm going to acknowledge him for who he is, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to live according to his word. And the only way that I can do that is by accepting Christ as my Savior, that he took the punishment for my sin, and ask him to forgive me and come into my life. That's the next step of wisdom. That's wise. It's the wisest thing. The wisest thing. If I don't know how to say this differently, just to say, you know, if God exists, I believe he does, and he says that this is the only way for you to come to me, the wisest thing you can do is to stop ignoring that and actually accept him for who he says he is. It's a wise thing to do. It makes perfect sense. But there's more. There's more to this wisdom thing. This is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's more to come if we will pursue it. I think there are three further ways we can become wiser. The first one is life. As we go through life, we can accumulate more than knowledge of facts. We can also learn lessons about what sort of things happen, how to deal with them, how not to deal with them. And we build up a store of wisdom. So you go through things happen to you, you deal with them, or they deal with you, or whatever, but you learn lessons. You accumulate wisdom. You say to yourself, well, this is what happened last time, and that I did that didn't work. This time I'm going to try this, because I think this might be the answer. That's accumulating wisdom through life. We build up this store of wisdom in that way. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read that. It's Solomon sort of giving a resume of his observations of life. And he just sort of says, you know, this is what I've noticed. This is what I've watched. This is what I've seen. And he's learned some lessons through all of that. That's why in many cultures, the older people are respected and revered for their wisdom. Because they've lived longest. So you'd think that, wouldn't you? You'd think that. But there is another phrase, which isn't in the Bible, but I think it's probably as true. There's no fool like an old fool. Because there are some people that have lived long and they've learned nothing much, really, about how to deal with stuff. So life teaches us. I think, secondly, God's word teaches us. If you go back to that Proverbs 2 again, I just love those words. Let me just remind you of them in case you've forgotten them already or gone to sleep. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And as we look at his word week by week, day by day, that's one way of us gaining wisdom. It's not listening to the world around us. When we're saying, well, this is, but, you know, this is the way the world is these days, Chris. This is the way society is these days. We don't do that anymore. We do this now. That used to be bad, but now it's not so bad. This is okay. But actually, wisdom comes when I open the Bible and I say, but God doesn't say that's okay. God says that's wrong. And I have to get wisdom from what he says, not from what other people may be saying to me. And the third way is, if you can see that, God's Spirit. In James chapter 1, it says there, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If anyone lacks wisdom, God is prepared to give us wisdom. It's a gift from him if we are prepared to ask him for it. In any situation, ask him, Lord, show me what to do here. Teach me your ways. Help me to walk in them. Later on in that letter, chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. There is a wisdom that comes from heaven directly. It's a gift from God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, in that whole list of gifts of the Spirit, there's one that is a message of wisdom. So sometimes supernaturally, just as where God gives a word of knowledge in a situation, many of us have experienced that, where supernaturally, somehow, God gives someone a knowledge about a situation that they didn't get that knowledge anywhere else. God has shown me this. But he also, along with that message of knowledge, gives wisdom, where he says, this is what you should do. This is what you should do in this situation. And you get it, not because you've learned that lesson through life, not because perhaps you've even read a verse of, in the Bible that says it, but you just know in your spirit that this is the right thing to do. This is the right way to deal with this situation. So that's how we can get wisdom, life, God's word, God's spirit. Last question, last heading. What do I do with it once I have it? Wisdom is not something you keep to yourself. We have it so that it benefits others. By the way, it improves the way we live and the example we set, and it should benefit others by the words we use when we're speaking to them. Those who have been longer on this road of discipleship have a responsibility to encourage those coming along behind us. I want to say this. As we've looked at this series on discipleship, there is a tendency amongst maybe some of us that have been doing this for longer to say, we've done that before. We've done that. We've tried that. We did that. I can remember doing that years ago. I want to say to you, to me, you know, because I've joined the ranks of the over, whatever, the over 69s. Listen, this is not the time to sit back and say, I know all that stuff, I've done all that stuff. Our responsibility is to help and encourage those who are coming along behind us. I think we need to take that seriously. This is not the time to put our feet up and just sit there with all our knowledge bulging in our heads and hearts and memories. We have a responsibility to share that, to use it, to encourage those who are coming along. Yes, you may know it. Yes, you may have done it all before. But use that knowledge and that experience and that understanding to help others. So important. So, the first thing you do with wisdom is you listen to it yourself. Listen to it. Listen to the things that God has taught you, the things that you read in his word. Listen to the wisdom yourself as a follower of Jesus. Listen to the wisdom that others are sharing with you. So I'm going to turn the tables here and just say, there are people that are further along the road as a follower of Jesus, and they actually know more than you know. And sometimes it's the wisest thing to listen to them. Listen to those who say to you, do you know, I've been through this. You know, okay, it was 20 years ago, and you might say everything's changed, but actually I think I've learned some stuff that I can pass on to you. Remember the case of Solomon, the wise king, when Solomon died, his son who was meant to take over, Rehoboam was meant to take over and rule after him, and he refused to listen to the wise ones who had walked that road before him. And said, no, I'm going to listen to my peers. I'm going to listen to my mates. They'll tell me what to do. And catastrophe ensued. There's something about wisdom that requires humility. Listening to what others say. Second thing is live it. Let it change your behavior. Let me just read to you a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Have I put those up? Oh, yeah. Verse 10 says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms. His intention is that through the church, the wisdom of God should be shown. So we need to live differently to the world around us. We need to live differently. We have a wisdom about us that knows about the fear of God. It knows about eternal life. It knows about what's coming. It knows about things like be sure your sins will find you out. We've learned stuff like that. We need to live differently so that the world around us sees the wisdom of what we have learned in our relationship with God. James chapter 3 and verse 13. In James again. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Show it by the way you live. So, listen to wisdom, live it, and the last one is speak it. Let it change the way you talk. Let it change the way you speak. Let it change your conversation, the things that you choose to say to people. Let wisdom change your words. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I've nearly finished. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. We need to be careful about the words we use, the things that we say to one another. James again, chapter 3. Where's James? Oh, here he is. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Halfway through verse 5 says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I want to say, now we've seen pictures of wildfires over recent months. And we know, don't we, that just one spark, as James says here, one spark can set a whole forest ablaze. It can wreck lives. It can take people's homes. It can devastate families. It can take people's lives. It's a horrendous thing that starts with somebody, perhaps, just dropping a spark. And there's a lesson here. There's a wise lesson here for us as God's people, as the church. Be careful with your words. Be careful with your words. I want to challenge us, because in my experience as a church leader over 40 years, I have seen so much damage done by careless words. By people, you know, disguising it with the guise of, I just want to tell you this so that you'll pray about it. But what they're actually saying is, I just want to tell you this. Nice bit of juicy gossip. If I could, I would ban social media. I would just get rid of it. I would get rid of texting, I would get rid of Facebook, I would get rid of it. Because to a certain extent, it is just electronic gossip. And God's word is very firm about gossip. It's very strong on these little sparks. And I just want to say to us as a church, before you say anything, ask yourself, what will this achieve? Will this achieve anything good for that person that I'm going to say this to? Will it actually encourage them? Will it build them? Will it help them? Or will it just satisfy your desire to say, pass on a bit of something that you know? I think this seems to me a part of being wise people. Wise with our words. Wise with what we say. We don't want the sort of forest fire devastation to rip through a church and destroy what God has given us as his people. So I just want to say, I'm going to finish there, because this is where it comes down to. The pursuit of wisdom is not just some academic, theoretical something. It's saying, this needs to shape and colour our lives. This needs to make us the people that God wants us to be. It needs to be what we are listening to, what we are living out, and what we are saying to others. This needs to shape us and colour us as God's people in these days. I think I've said enough now. Should we pray together? And let's just ask God to help us know how to do this.